Take your Bibles, if you will, now, and turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, the next few minutes, we want to look at a message entitled Daniel and His Destiny. Daniel and His Destiny. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. That's history written before time, ahead of time. But as we look at what was taking place, and to us it is history now, we see some great principles, I believe, in the life of Daniel and his. And so we just want to look at a few of these verses together. Let me read verses 1 through 7 tonight. If you'll take your Bible there, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue or the language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, a lot of things that transpired in these verses that I hope for the next few minutes we can talk about and see some lessons in those. First of all was the captivity. The captivity that was taking place here is very interesting, because God's people had gotten away from God. And these young people, if you can imagine, had been taken, yanked out of their country, taken to a foreign country, and they were captives in that country. How many of you have ever been homesick? Raise your hand. Most of us can remember what it's like to be homesick. It isn't a very pleasant feeling. I can remember the first summer I spent away from my folks at home in Louisiana. I was a counselor for Camp Ridgecrest, a large Christian camp in North Carolina. And as a counselor, I had to be there all 3 months. Very few would get that particular privilege, so I certainly wanted to go. And I taught riflery in the camp. Had a wonderful summer, but boy, those nights were tough. There were times I missed my mother and my daddy in my bed, and I missed home cooking and many of those things, and I would get so homesick sometime, but I guess pride and tenacity made me stick it out and stay for the whole summertime. I was so homesick. And some of you can reflect and think about when you first went to college, what it was like, or maybe in the military service, or got away from your home, how homesick you were. Well, now put yourself in the place of these young people. That's exactly the way they were. They had been yanked from their homeland, taken out away from their parents by a foreign king who had nothing to do with the God that they had learned to love and respect. And not only that, their king had caused Israel to backslide. His name, as the Bible says, was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim was not a good king. You know, the Jews made a mistake when they wanted kings like other people. And Christians make a mistake when we want to be like the world. But this was what had taken place, and he had sinned, And there was failure. One of the areas they had sinned in was a sabbatical law. God had told them that they were to have a sabbatical year every 70 years. And they were not to farm the land. They were to leave it alone and not plow it and not do any of those things. And they were to let the land rest. And they violated that principle. And it was kings like Jehoiakim who caused the whole nation to get away from God and to violate the principles of the Lord. Now, one principle we can learn right quick tonight is you cannot get away with sin. You're not going to do it. You cannot get away with sin. They thought for all of those years they were getting away with sin. And finally God said, all right, there's been those 490 years that you have violated the sabbatical time, the year of rest. Therefore, for each one of those periods of time, I'm going to take you into captivity. And they were in captivity 70 years, equal to the sabbatical years that they had violated. Folks, you can't get away with sin. No kind of sin. No, any kind of sin in our lives, we're not going to get away with it. And he was an arrogant, godless political leader. One time they brought the word of God to him, and he took his penknife out and cut up the word of God, as it were. He desecrated the very word of God. But the Bible tells us that he was buried like an animal, like a donkey was buried outside of the city with absolutely no royal respect whatsoever. You just cannot get away with sin. That was one of the things. And there was another great sin that they had, and that was idolatry. They were guilty of idolatry. And God had forbade them to have idols of any kind. And so this was something that they had grown into, was idolatry. And they'd gotten away from God. Now Babylon was the center of idolatry. No other country on the face of the earth of that day had any more idolatry than Babylon. Babylon was a very idolatrous city. That all started, he mentions here, the land of Shinar. That was the old word for the land of Babylon. And so when he's talking about this land, he's talking about the land where the origin of idolatry came through the form of Nimrod, who, along with the people, wanted to work their way to heaven, so to speak, probably through ziggurats or something of that nature in the horoscope. And God came down and spread those people out all over the world and confused them in their language because of idolatry. But this was the heart of it. This was the very place of it. Now, the Jews had sort of wanted to flirt around with that. You know, like some Baptists want to flirt around with the world. They want to walk over here as far as they can with the world, like young people sometimes who want to really compromise and be so much like the rest of the young people so they'll be popular. And many parents are the very, very same way. And so this is the way they were. They wanted to be like them. But you know what? Brother, when God got through with them, after that 70 years, they became monotheistic, and they have been ever since. They got sick of it. You see, if you want sin and you want it and you're going to have it one way or the other, God will give you your stomach full of it. And so that's exactly what he did with them. And they got all of those years of being in idolatry and in that kind of situation. And you have to be careful that what you get involved in, God may let you get your fill of it. And that's what he did with them. Then there's another king here mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very cruel person. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted world domination and world power. And always, whether that's Antichrist coming up in the future, whoever it may be, that's the philosophy of hell, and always the devil's behind it. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be a world ruler. And so he thought nothing of going into Palestine. He thought nothing of going into that area and taking those children out of their families and taking them captive into his country. That didn't bother him one whit. He was a cold-hearted, evil, wicked king, the king of Babylon. And he was planning to overcome all of the world, and he wanted some of these to be trained so he could send them back later and try to talk their people into other things and try to influence them even while they were there. So Nebuchadnezzar was very wicked. But you know, there's another king that is mentioned here, and I think that is in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see, there's Jehoiakim and there's Nebuchadnezzar. But the Lord of Lords is God Almighty, and Jehovah is sovereign, folks, and he is always on the throne. And don't worry, you can worry yourself to death about politics and about what's happening at the White House and what's happening in Congress and all of that. Listen, settle down, go to sleep at night, don't fret, don't worry about it, pray, leave it in the hands of God, because I can tell you tonight, God is sovereign and God is in control. Nothing is going to happen to our president unless God allows it, and he's going to be in there doing what he's supposed to do as long as God allows it. God is a sovereign in charge, and he brings these things to pass in a sovereign way. And so we don't have to worry about Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else, because God is on the throne. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah said Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God. You take any rascal on the face of the earth today, they think they're something. They think they're going to have world domination. All they are is servants, pawns on the chessboard of life in God's economy, sovereign, and it's going to be carried out exactly like God said it's going to be carried out. You don't have to worry about it, and I won't get on all of that, but you don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff, my friend. Besides, that's a farce, and I'm going to preach on it sometime later on to show you how ridiculous and idiotic global warming and those philosophies are. It's just a cycle, and I think I can prove that, but I said I wasn't going to get on that, didn't I? But at any rate, God is in control. What was happening here, we say, oh, that's awful, that's terrible, but God's doing his thing. God is doing it to America, too. And don't you ever think that God will not bring us down if we continue to spit in his face. We're not God's pet nation. The only reason God's been so patient with us is we've been strong in evangelism and we have been strong for the Jews. But the fact that we're weakening in our missions endeavor, and a lot of the other countries are per capita outdoing us today in missions. But at any rate, God is on the throne, my friend. And the captivity came because God allowed it to come. Now, what about the captives? Who were they? Well, verses 3 through the first part of verse 4. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children. Now, that word children there, if properly understood, really means not little bitty kids, but teenagers. It's talking about teenagers. The original language would talk about Judean youth. These were youth. These were sharp, young people. And so they were children, and he was going after them. And they were the nobility. He said, I want you to bring the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. I want the children of the kings and the princes. I want the sharpest ones out there. I want those that are used to royalty, those that are used to all of those things. I'm going after them. That's the one, those are the ones that I really want to go after. And I want to tell you, today in our churches, that's exactly who the devil's going after. He wants our teenagers. He wants our young people. He wants the best of them. He wants the sharpest of them. The devil wants them. And so he's going after the keen minds and those who have great promise and great future. He wants to destroy them and corrupt them and consequently to ruin a generation and destroy our land. And he's been doing a pretty good job of it. What about the ability of these teenagers? Look at it. They were children in whom was no blemish, and they were well favored. They were skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. He really went after the very sharpest and the very best. But look at their ability. He says, I want the ones that are strong. They were probably athletic guys, very strong. They were intelligent guys, according to these verses. That's who he selected out. They were the kinds that would be Phi Beta Kappa. They would be on the dean's list. They would be the sharpest ones around. They had social poise, as he's talking about here, and that's who he wanted. He went after the sharpest of the young people of that day. And Nebuchadnezzar is just a type of the devil who's going after our young people today. That's why, mothers and daddies, you need to spend time with them. You need to have prayer with them. You need to know where they're going, who they're going with, what they're watching, what they're reading, what they're watching on the internet, because that's so vitally important in your life and in their life to be in touch with what's happening to them, because the devil, as you know, wants to destroy them. Now, there's a crisis that comes. What's the crisis? The crisis is found all the way through verse 7. And I believe the crisis is always that the devil wants to either, conform them to the world if they're not going to be transformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn there just a second. Most of you are familiar with it, but let's read it again and see what the Bible says. I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And watch what he says. Be not conformed to this world. Parents, are you listening to? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Now, you're going to be one or the other. You're either going to be transformed or conformed. Which one's it going to be? Young people, which one's it going to be for you? Mothers and dads, which one's it going to be for your children? Which one's it going to be for you? Is it going to be that they are transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they going to be conformed to the world? And the world and Satan want to brainwash our young people. In every war, in every conflict, they've always had people they were brainwashing. In the Korean War, they would capture the American soldiers. They would try to brainwash them by turning on loudspeakers, and they would just go over and over and over about the communist doctrine to brainwash them. Well, that's exactly what the devil's trying to do to mothers and daddies and young people of our culture in our society today. And we are in a battle, a cultural battle, like it or not. The first great brainwasher was the devil, and he has never stopped it since the Garden of Eden, and he's still up to doing the very same thing now. And so there was an authority crisis. There was an authority crisis. And he said in the latter part of verse 4, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. What kind of crisis was it there as he brought them into that land? Well, he wanted to teach them Chaldean philosophy. He wanted to teach them Chaldean instruction. That is godlessness. All of that Chaldean philosophy. Archaeologists have found clay tablets that deal with astronomy, not only astronomy, but astrology and the many gods that they had in that day and all of the idolatry. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do to these young people. He wanted to bring forth a authority crisis. In other words, they had been taught in their homes all of these good things. They had been taught by their parents. And even under the good king Josiah, they came out from under his reign when there was great revival in the country, and they had been taught right. But the goal of the devil for any child that has been taught right and taught in the right home by the right kind of parents and teaching is to destroy what the parents have taught them. And so they graduate from high school, they go off to the universities. And one of the goals of many of the PhDs is to destroy everything that you and I have taught our children. That's why we better do a good job. We had better do a good job while we have them at home. They get into the secular universities and the secular mentality, and the professor wants to shake their Christian faith, and they love to do it. Then there was not only an authority crisis. The devil, young people, try to make you not believe what your mother and daddy have taught you based on the Word of God, but there was a morality crisis. In verse 5, he says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and wine which he drank. In other words, he wanted them to drink, to eat this meat and drink this wine. But that presented a problem to these young people because they had been brought up in a culture and with parents that told them this was wrong. It was contrary to the will of God. And he was saying to them, I want to give you 3 years of free room and board, the very best that you can have. It would be like having a penthouse at Harvard. And I'm going to take care of you and do everything for you in order to train you and teach you the way I want you to be taught. And he wanted to change them and change their appetite and change their way of thinking. All of that was part of what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do to those teenagers. He absolutely wanted to destroy him. And that's what he wants to do to us tonight. Exactly what he wants to do to us. By the way, what is the source of our moral authority? It's the Word of God. The source of our moral authority is the Word of God. It's either God's truth or Satan's theories. Which one's it going to be? And I submit to you, it ought to be the Word of God tonight. For young people, for anybody, college students, it should be the standard of the blessed Word of God. But the devil wants to mess us up. What does he want us to do? He wants us to join the worldly crowd. Began little by little to compromise worldliness. Is it gold that we're after, or is it God that we're after? Which one? Too many parents overemphasize education and materialism, and they do not emphasize spirituality in serving God. And many of those things, in fact, many downgrade it. Is it going to be material or spiritual? Is it going to be earthly, or is it going to be heavenly? Which one's it going to be in our lives as far as our emphasis to them? He wanted to change their appetite and brainwash them. A lot of brainwashing going on for our young people today. The media, television, all kinds of media, books, magazines, all of that. And why did he want them to do that? Why did he want to change them? He said, go get them, get the sharpest and change them. Change your language, change all of that. Train them in these other things. Why? So they'll be able to stand before the king. Here's the problem. It was the wrong king. It was King Nebuchadnezzar that he wanted them to stand before instead of King Jesus, instead of Almighty God. And that's still what he's up to. I heard about or read about a man that had one of those sandwich signs on him. He said, I'm a fool for Jesus. And on the other side it said, whose fool are you? We're all a fool for somebody, I'm telling you. But if you're on Jesus' side, you're really not a foolish fool. You're really one who is on fire for God, who loves the Lord, who wants to live for God because you know it's right. And then there was not only an authority crisis and a morality crisis. They said, we can't eat that meat and drink that wine. We know better. We can't do that. And yet there was an identity crisis. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't usually know them by those names. We usually know them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what we say. I don't know why it is. I guess it's easier to take the names that the wrong culture gave them, their worldly names, than it is to memorize their spiritual names. But at any rate, those are the names we're more used to. And so, I think there were others there. Well, what happened to them? They're never mentioned. You don't even hear about them. Why? I think they compromised. I think they caved in. I think they gave in. But these are worth watching and looking at. And here's what you need to do, all of us, and young people, you need to do it, is make up your mind and be fixed in your heart. You're going to live for God, for Jesus. You've got your principles down, and you're going to live for Him, come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. That's what's going to happen to you. You have peer groups that want you to compromise. Don't let them make you compromise. It's not worth it. A little peer group compared to God is nothing. It's God that we need to listen to. And so they wanted to change all of them. And they'll laugh at you. They'll make fun of you. But wait till you go back to your 40th class reunion. I remember going to mine after many, many years and looking at some of those that some were dead and looking at some that were alive who had used to make fun and laugh at me when I was a Christian teenager to stand up for the Lord, and their lives in a mess, third and fourth marriages, alcoholics, all of those kinds of things. I'd rather serve the Lord Jesus Christ and stand for Him. and go back and know that God is the one in charge of me. Well, the word Daniel here meant God is my judge. These were some of the names. Each name had an abbreviation of L somewhere that talked about God, if you'll look at them. But there was Daniel, and God is my judge, was what he's saying. And then Hananiah, Jehovah, it means Jehovah is gracious. And then Mishael meant, who is he that is God? In other words, all these names recognize God. Azariah, the Lord is our help. You know, used to, parents name their children oftentimes after Bible characters. Unfortunately, now they name them after rock stars, movie stars, and famous athletes. I believe it'd be great to name them after some of the heroes of the faith. It doesn't always have to be a Bible name, but maybe someone that is a spiritual leader. I don't know if I'd name my children Willie, but at any rate, that's up to you, William or Will or whatever. But at any rate, I think it'd be good to have some kind of emphasis somewhere along the way. It wouldn't be hurtful to do that. And as I said, they came from an era of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, a young king that was a good king, a boy king. You can live for Jesus, by the way, when you're a boy. You don't have to sow your wild oats. You don't have to do that. The devil has lied to you and said you need to sow your wild oats while you're young. Sow them. Everybody does. Let me tell you something. Everybody doesn't, but those who do find out that the wild oats come up. And I'm telling you, when wild oats come up, the harvest is hard. It's tough. It's rough. And you say, well, y'all did it, and I want my chance to do it. Those who have done that, and to whatever degree they've done that, that's why we love you enough to say, don't do that. Because we know the end result. We've seen, we've lived a long time. We've gone down the highway, and because we love you, we're telling you, be careful about that. And so, the thing that was needed, and this was what God was trying to do with those young people. He gave them revival under Josiah. And that was during the same time of Jeremiah and Micah and all of that. And yet, they turned their backs, that is, the leadership turned their backs on God. I'm afraid we're seeing too much of that in our country. I was at the mayor of our city where I used to be invited me to come with the educators and some of the politicians in the area. And I said, well, I don't much need to be there. And he said, yeah, I want you there and I want you to say something. And so I sat there with them, and they bantered back and forth with the Chamber of Commerce, council room, so on and so forth, and a lot of conversation came up. And they were just putting Band-Aids on everything, just Band-Aids, nothing but Band-Aids. And I thought, well, I'm just going to be a good boy and just sit here and just listen, take notes, and use it in my sermon material later on. But all of a sudden, the mayor said, Pastor Weaver, he said, I want to know what you think about it. Stand up and tell us what you think about it. Well, that sort of puts you on the spot. And so I told them. I said, I'm telling you what I think. I think we're putting Band-Aids on the social ills of our young people in America. I said, when we've got parents that are still drinking, then what do you expect out of the young people? Alcohol is drugs. And then I preached a little sermon about some morality and so on and so forth, not trying to be a smart aleck. He asked me to do it. I did it. I can tell you it got very quiet. And basically what I said to them is we need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to the principles of the Word of God, morality and decency. That's what we need to do. That's when it got rather quiet, because I think they probably knew, yeah, that's right, but we're not going to do it. Most of them probably were saying, we're not going to do it. And I knew a lot of those people. And I knew where I was as far as making that statement. But he wanted to change them. But the word Belteshazzar, you know what the name? That name means Baal, protect my life. Baal was a false god. Do you see what he was trying to do? Brainwash them, change them, language, all of that. Their culture, where they went, what they thought about, all of those things. Belteshazzar, Baal, protect my life. Shadrach, I am fearful of God. And then Meshach, I am despised before my God. And then Abednego, the servant of Nebo, is what Abednego means. All paganistic. Every one of those names, as paganistic as could be. He was trying to ruin them, brainwash them, and mess them up. But you know what? And maybe Daniel and those guys could say, well, that's not much to give up. You know, the devil always tells you, you can give in that much. That's not much to give. Compromise that much. That's all right. But it was too much. And I thank God that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, we're not going to do that. We're going to be people of principle. We're not going to drink the king's drink. We're not going to eat his meat and all of that. And you say, well, they would have been better off if they'd have done that. No, you look and see. You'll find out they were better off because they did not do that. And we'll always be better off when we obey God. Have you made up your mind to live for Jesus? I hope so. Young people, I hope you have. I think most of you have, and I hope you're living for him, whether it's among your peers or the shopping mall or wherever you go for entertainment or whatever you do or whoever you run around with or in the classroom and what you do when you're away from the preacher and mama and daddy and all the other people that know you. Have you made up your mind you're going to live for Jesus? Now is a good time. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. I promise you, you'll never forget it. And mothers and dads, by God's grace, let's set the right example for them. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, as we approach you and pray, we thank you for our young people. And we know Satan absolutely is after them. He's after all of us. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he doesn't care who it is. But we see here an instance where Satan shows us some of the subtlety through Nebuchadnezzar of trying to take sharp young people like our young people and brainwash them and make them be conformed to the world rather than being transformed to the image of the blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you'd be with our young people. They live in a culture that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-home, anti-family, anti-marriage, anti-morality, all of that. What a bad culture we have left them because the church hadn't been salt and light like we should be. But God, I pray you'd encourage our young people, touch their hearts, bless them, help them to be careful and to watch for the subtleties of Satan and how he might in any way use them, misuse them, and bring them away from and pull them away from that which is right. May you bless us, and may as parents and as church leaders, may we set the example for them, God, so they'll have somebody they can follow. Even as Paul said, follow me. And Lord, help us to all follow Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.